Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Now the Lord God said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, this past summer, my wife and I endeavored to take our three grown children on a family vacation for a week. Many destinations were found along the way. It seems like every night was a different hotel. It was a vacation of hotels in my mind. But in the end, we ended up at the Grand Canyon. And if you've ever been there, it's a massive hole in the ground. It's pretty. You can't farm it, but you can look at it. But the reality is it's 10 miles wide and it's a mile deep. It is a big hole in the ground. Now, scientists say it takes millions and trillions of years for all this erosion to take place, but I believe the flood caused it in a matter of an afternoon, or 40 days as it were. But here's the story I once heard of a tourist who was there. And in fact, many of them that were there this year were from Asia, I believe. I didn't understand. And they all had the sticks to hang out with their iPhone on it, and my son got clunked by one of them. But a tourist is there and got too close to the edge and fell over the side. And as he fell over the edge, he was sprawling and grabbing for whatever he could grab. And he grabbed one of those scrubby little branches that hang from the side of the cliff. And he's sitting there holding on and straining with all of his might. He looks up towards heaven and says, "Is there anyone there?" And a very calm voice from heaven says, "Yes, there is." The tourist pleaded, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" The calm voice replied, "Yes, I probably can, but what is your problem?" I fell off of the cliff and I'm dangling in space, holding on to a bush that is about to let go. Please help me." The voice responded, "I'll try, but do you believe?" "Yes, I believe." "Do you have faith?" "Yes, yes, I have a strong faith." The calm voice replied, "Well, in that case, simply let loose of the bush and everything will turn out fine." There was a long, tense pause, and then the tourist began to yell, "Is there anyone else up there?" Faith, what is it? Webster defines faith in this way: it's a strong belief or trust in someone or something. In the book of Hebrews, God defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Let me repeat that again. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, as I read that, I want to take you back to our Old Testament lesson I read just a few moments ago, but I reread just this one part. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you." Now, Abram would be later called Abraham, so if I get those confused along the way, same person. He's 75 years old when God talks to him and gives him this promise that he wants him to leave everything behind and go to a land that he's never seen before. I think it's safe to say that God's calling of Abram was a huge leap of faith. As I read that text, it sounded a lot like those heartwarming stories you heard in the late 18th century and the early 19th century of all the immigrants coming to America. Now, as I look over this congregation, it's pretty safe to say that all of us are, at one time, we are descendants of immigrants. Did you know this congregation is established by Germans that were living in the Volga River Valley in Russia, Western Russia, and then when the Tsar began to conscript their young men in the military service, those Germans left that part of the world and came to America. They left ports all over Europe, heading for a new land with new hope and new promise, a land that they had never seen before, but a land which held much promise for them. Many of our ancestors walked through the gates at Ellis Island. And you can almost picture their faces with that kind of that scared but optimistic enthusiasm. Now, many of those Germans from Russia settled right here in Lincoln, either in the north or the south bottoms, and the community was here, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod decided they want to call together a congregation, and so they got a missionary pastor by the name of Pastor Bader. And in 1909, they established a church that grew and became the church that's located here on the corner of 11th and Plum today. See, we are descendants of those who believe the promise. And as I read through the text of Abram being called by God, I couldn't help but think of the journey that they took and the uncertainty. Now, to be honest, if God called you to leave behind your country, your family, your friends, really the life that you knew, to go to some land that he had promised you far, far away, you had never seen before, and you're 75 years old, and you got to go there by foot, and it's over 1,000 miles, would you go? I know right now you'd say, yeah, I'd go, because God's the one calling, but do you realize how far 1,000 miles is, and do you realize how old 75 feels at times? Well, I know a couple of you do, but the reality is it's a long way. And it does take great faith. But the amazing thing about the context is you hear God's command and you get nothing from Abram. He doesn't complain. He doesn't query God about, well, which direction? Can we see it from here? When will we get? He doesn't say anything. He simply gathers his possessions, his wife, Lot, and the things he had gathered, and they left. He didn't complain. Speaking of offering up excuses, I once heard a little bit of a humorous story about a man who was in bed Sunday morning, and his wife came in and says, "Honey, it's time to get up. It's time to go to church." And the husband says, "I don't want to." And she left him alone for a while, and she fixed breakfast. She comes back up and she tells him again, "Honey, it's time to get up and it's time to go to church." He goes, "I don't want to." And she goes, "Well, give me 3 good reasons why." "Well, the first one is I'm tired and I want to sleep in. The second one is the people at that church don't like me, and I'm not quite sure I like them." And the wife goes, "Okay, let me give you a few reasons why you need to go. The first one is it's the Lord's Day, and the message would do you a lot of good. The second one is that I can assure you that those nice people at the church really do like you and respect you. In fact, I believe they love you. And lastly, you are their pastor." See, in spite of all the excuses that Abram could have offered to God, Abram simply heard God's promises and he believed them. He simply left. One of the things that perplexed me when I read through this account is, what is it about Abram that God would call him? What was so special about him? Did God know that he had this immense faith and trust in him, and that he was faithful, and that in the end that he was just a rock upon which God could establish the descendants that would ultimately end in Jesus? No, not really. Was it that God knew that Abram would obey regardless of how crazy the plan and the promise that God had spoken to him was? No, not at all. If you read through the text, especially in the book of Joshua, it says that Abram came from a family of idol worshipers, a pagan. God chose someone out of the world that was completely and utterly undeserving. You see, it wasn't that Abram showed some great signs of character that made God choose him above everyone else in the world. But even after he chose Abram doubted God from time to time. The fact of the matter is, he acted foolishly and seemed to think that God was incapable of fulfilling the promises he had made, or just despaired that God wasn't coming through fast enough. Because God said that he had had this great family, and at this time he had absolutely nothing at all. 75 years old, no family, and God said he was going to make his descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore later on in the text. And Abram believed him, but at times doubted. His wife Sarai said, "Well, I'm getting old, and Hagar's young, and she's still childbearing age, and so why don't you just take matters in your own hands, Abram, and lay with her? Because God obviously is incapable of fulfilling all the promises that he has made to you." And so Abram does. Abram is nobody special. He's not heroic. He's not deserving. He's not the obvious choice that God would make to fulfill the promises that he had ultimately made to mankind. You see, it was the Lord who, out of pure grace and mercy, chose Abram, who spoke his words of promise to Abram, and ultimately gave Abram faith to believe it and to trust in him. It's solely by God's grace alone that Abram believed, and that faith we adhere today in the book of Romans was credited to him as righteousness. This morning it's good to stop and just remember Abram and all the blessings that God bestowed upon him, all the promises that God made to him, and all the things that God accomplished through a man that ultimately wouldn't be the perfect choice from a human perspective. It's also good to remember that God has made you promises. You know, he's promised you a land that you've never seen before. Oh yeah, you've heard about it from time to time. You know, the place with the streets of gold and the river of life and the tree of life bearing its fruit year round. You've heard of it, right? It's called our promised land. It's called heaven. But God has made you other promises as well. Many of you may have been baptized in this font or one that looks an awful lot like it. And the pastor poured the water, and with water in the word, he said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And God made you a promise that day. Did you know that? That whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. God also promised that he would give you his Holy Spirit, he would forgive your sins, and he would usher you into his family. Now, there's times you look in the mirror of God's law and you ask yourself, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What's so special about me? Why does God promise all these great things to me? Does he see my character? Does he see the quality of the life I live? Does he see my faithfulness? Does he know how great I truly am?" No. He does it purely out of his grace and mercy. By water and word, you were reborn. You became a part of his family, in spite of the fact that you and I, so often, we don't act like it. As the service began, you even acknowledged that, didn't you? You said those words that "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess you all my sins and iniquities, and I joined in because I'm one of you." And with those words, we hear God's promise that he says, you know, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And by the voice of your pastor, you heard that your sins, no matter how grievous they are, they're forgiven. But do you believe it? In a few moments, you're going to be asked to leave your where you're at and travel, not 1,000 miles, but just a few yards, and to kneel at this altar, and God's going to feed you with very bread from heaven, the flesh and blood of his own Son. And by that sacrament, he promises that not only does he forgive your sins, but he also strengthens your faith. But do you believe it? Many of you stood at an altar, this one and perhaps one that looks an awful lot like it, many of you, many years ago, some of you in just a few weeks, And you stood before that altar and the pastor asked you those questions about faith and about who Jesus is. And you made that declaration that I believe that Jesus is my Savior and I would rather suffer all, including death, rather than fall away from it. And on that day, God made you a promise. He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But my question this morning is, do you believe it? In God's word, we hear the promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you, but do you believe it? Do you believe when God tells you that He'll never give you more than you can handle? And there's times you sit there and look at yourself and you're thinking, this is more than I can handle, but God has promised that He won't give you more than you can handle. Dear friends in Christ, there are times when the devil will tempt you to doubt all of God's promises and the blessings that He has bestowed upon you. There's times he's going to turn around and says, but you're not worthy. Consider of all you've done, all you said, all you have thought. You are not worthy of the promises of God and they don't apply to you. Don't believe it. Because of what Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary, your sins are forgiven. No matter how big or grievous they are, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem to you, Christ suffered and died, and by His suffering death, God made you a promise that by His shed blood, your sins are forgiven. Do you believe it? And on that third day when Jesus rose again from the grave, God promises that as Christ is risen, you too will rise, but do you believe it? My dear friends in Christ, as we make our way to the cross of Calvary during this Lenten season, I want you to consider those who have gone before you. You see, the truth of the matter, they're no more worthy than you and I are. But the reality is that God loves us. And by His grace and mercy, He has bestowed upon you saving faith. And through that, you are redeemed. You are bought back. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.